Well, year 2000, the teaching is entitled A Scriptural Response to the Sexuality of Teenage Girls. The teaching is preceded by the praise and worship for the meeting, which provides a spiritual context for the message. The teaching starts after approximately half an hour, in other words, two-thirds of the way through the first side of the tape.
Yet he looked ahead in time when he was on the cross. I was on his mind. He knew me. Yeah.
So when life seems everything but good, just look to Him. He's the one who could when you've tried it all. Yeah, look to Him. Look to Him and Him only. When sorrows make you so lonely, when all the days and the night closes in, it was introduced by angels, but she did not know in that hour, oh, what majesty and great power was contained in your name. Precious Lord, but she knew that holy is thy name. There's no other name with a healing touch. There's no other name that I love so much. It's Jesus, holy is your name. In no other name is there salvation. Written whereby we might be saved. But in I do, I say, oh, I'll do it, Lord, in your sweet name, for those who dare to trust you. the healing touch. There's no other name that I love so much as Jesus. Holy is your name. There's no other name with a healing touch. There's no other name that I love so much as Jesus. Holy is your name.
who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with different diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them all.
When you think God's passed you by, being driven by your feelings, every stripe that Jesus bore paid the price for your healing. Jesus healed them all.
The same yesterday, today, and forever. That's right where you are, right now. Now that means if he ever had the compassion and the ability to heal someone, he's got that same compassion and ability to heal you today. He will heal you. No matter what your circumstances, there's healing available in Jesus.
Jesus heals you. Jesus heals you now. The weak, the lame, the blind, the broken hearted, Jesus heals. blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh.
This message is entitled, A Scriptural Response to the Sexuality of Teenage Girls. It is a continuation of the teaching on marriage, and it seeks to address specific issues regarding the sexual behavior and the sexual characteristics of teenage girls in this age. The context of this teaching are statistics which indicate that in excess of 60% of all women bear their first child or have an abortion by the age of 19 in South Africa. Other secular statistics which indicate that possibly worldwide in excess of 60% of girls have their first sexual experience by the age of 16, that less than 5% of women in Western countries are virgins on the night of their contractual marriage, that greater than 60% of women have had two or more men at the time of contractual marriage. These statistics also indicate that a substantial number of women have their first sexual experience at the age of 13 to 14, with a significant number being molested or raped by close family members. Teachers also indicate that girls entering high school at the age of about 13 are sexually precocious and highly sexually aware, and this distracts them from their education. In the light of the teaching so far, you will see that this is a spiritual disaster of catastrophic proportions. The implication is that two-thirds of the world's population will not receive the kingdom of God on this one point alone. I refer you again to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This is absolutely unambiguous. There can be no doubt that any woman who's had sex with more than one man, and any man who's had sex with a woman who's had sex with more than one man, will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they come to a revelation of the truth and they come to repentance. The indications are that these statistics that I've just read out are not that far different within the body of Christ as a consequence of the wrong teachings which are so prevalent in the church today. We need to understand the scriptural basis of this phenomenon and formulate a scriptural response as a matter of urgency, particularly for young girls in the body of Christ, but for the world as a whole. If we're to be a light and salt to the world, it's time that the church starts to recognize the truth concerning marriage and to teach it. As a point of departure, the Talmud clearly indicates that the scriptures which relate to virginity that have been used in the previous teachings relate particularly to the level of sexual maturity which applies and comes into effect in the life of most girls at about 12 to 12 and a half years old, indicating that this is the intended age at which they should be married. This is a principle that is applied in most cultures and societies around the world until relatively recently, in the last century or two in most cases, and yet recently Satan has totally corrupted our thinking to believe that a girl is not ready to marry until she is in her 20s. just to provide a little bit more background to this, I first came to understand what I've just said to you when I walked into a bookshop and found a set of the Talmud, the Steinsaltz edition, on the shelves. I happened just to pick up volume 9, the Tractate Kubot Part 3, which I opened at a passage dealing with the age of a virgin or Nara at marriage. The particular teaching dealt with Exodus 22, verses 15 and 16. If a man seduces a virgin who has not been betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely make her his wife. If her father will surely refuse to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. And Deuteronomy 22, verses 28 and 29, if a man finds a virgin, or merah, who has not been betrothed, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give the father of the virgin, or merah, 50 pieces of silver, and she shall be his wife, for he has humbled her, he cannot let her go all his days. And these are just two passages which deal with a virgin. We've dealt with many others in this series. In the same section of the Talmud, under the heading Concepts, the following statement is made: and from when she produces two pubic hairs until she becomes mature, the halakha defines legal majority in terms of sexual maturity. Hence it is signaled by the growth of pubic hairs, two hairs. Although the sign usually appears close to the age of adolescence, 13 for a boy, 12 for a girl, it is merely the beginning of a process which continues for a certain time until the child has indeed attained full sexual maturity, not, however, the completion of his or her spiritual growth. I subsequently came across a further reference from a document entitled The Gospel of the Birth of Mary, which is published in a volume entitled The Lost Books of the Bible, published in New York on January the 1st, 1926. The document is alleged to have been referenced by Jerome and to date back to about the 4th century. It is clear that the document is not inspired of God and is at best a fanciful fairy tale which contains much which is not scriptural. However, recognizing that it is a work of some antiquity, the following passage is of some significance. In chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the following is reported concerning the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that when at length she arrived to her 14th year, at that time the high priest made a public order that all virgins who had public settlements in the temple and were come to this age should return home, and as they were now of a proper maturity, should, according to the custom of their country, endeavour to be married. We thus have a second independent source, which indicates that an age of not more than 14 years was the age at which a girl should marry. I've subsequently encountered a variety of other sources which indicate that this is commonplace. It is certainly commonplace in African traditional culture and in many other cultures for a girl to be married. I've met a woman of Lebanese descent who indicated to me that her grandmother and all women of her grandmother's generation and preceding generation had all been married at the age of about 14 or 15. In arranged marriages, it was taken for granted that that was the manner in which marriage would be conducted, and in all cases, those marriages had endured for the duration of the lives of those individuals. In considering this and accepting that there is substantial historical evidence to indicate that throughout Bible times, women or girls were married at the age of about 13, maybe 12 and a half, maybe 14, certainly not later than about 14 and a half, 15. There are a number of factors which we need to take into account. Through the years since I've become aware of this particular reality, and in observing both my own daughter and what is generally being reported in the press and observed by teachers, it appears that the development of sexuality in teenage girls in the present age seems to go through more or less the following progression. the ages that I cited, for example, only, but they appear to be reasonably indicative. From age about 12 to 13, the girl tends to be naive but aware of the changes that are taking place as she reaches puberty. From the age of 13 to 14, she starts to become curious about sex, and by the age of 14 to 15, she starts to become curious and interested in boys. From about 15 to 17, there's an increasing awareness of her sexual needs and a tendency towards uninhibited flirtation, which may lead to lust. From about 17 onwards, and this may happen earlier, as early as 15 from what I can see, or possibly later, as late as about 20, girls seem to follow two divergent paths. They either become intensely promiscuous, indulging in uninhibited sexual practice, by which stage lust has taken over, and it would appear that this applies to probably in excess of 50% of all girls, certainly in our society. Alternatively, she becomes increasingly conscious of the need to suppress her sexuality to avoid sinning, and this leads to an increased hardening of her attitude towards her own sexuality and towards the opposite sex. In either case, girls by this stage have learnt that their sexual desirability is something which can be used to manipulate men, and in either case, the spirits of lust and harlotry or control and frigidity tend to be well established. By this stage, in a strict sense, the girl is probably unsuited as a wife in terms of the submission and other issues that we have talked about, without going through an enormous struggle to overcome and unlearn the patterns of promiscuity or frigidity that she has learnt between the age of 13 and 17 approximately. And therefore, she is also extremely prejudiced in terms of her ability to give herself to her husband sexually and without inhibition. She may also be carrying a burden of one flesh bonds and soul ties, where she has spread her heart over any number of young men with whom she has had flirtations at parties, flirtations at school, short or long romantic affairs. It appears that the majority of girls by the age of 17 or 18 have fallen in and out of love a significant number of times, ranging from so-called puppy love and infatuation, which has never given rise to any contact, possibly not even direct speaking to the boy concerned, through to fully fledged passionate embraces, kissing, French kissing, petting, and full-blown sex in many instances, as borne out by the statistics that we read earlier. If we go back to this progression that I've just worked through, and we look at, in contrast, at a girl who marries at the age of 13, basically at the point at which she is still relatively naive, the phases of curiosity about sex and boys and increasing awareness of sexual needs will then all occur in the early stages of marriage as the marriage is consummated. And as a consequence, it is reasonable to conclude that she will channel all her sexual interest and uninhibited sexual energy into her husband. She is also at a point where her emotional and psychological formation is still relatively incomplete, and therefore, provided she marries a man some years her senior, and particularly if he is a godly man, she will have relatively little difficulty looking up to him, adoring him, submitting to him, as we have learnt that Scripture requires of her. This will give rise to an extremely robust and substantial marriage, an extremely robust one flesh bond, and particularly if the biblical practice of an initial 7 days dedicated to consummation of the marriage is followed. Cite as an example Genesis 29 verse 27, referring to Laban speaking to Jacob concerning Leah, "Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." And the week there refers to the week, the 7-day period during which the bridegroom and the bride are alone together in the bridal chamber, presumably with the primary intention of sexual consummation of the marriage, making love and coming to know one another in a very intimate way. This will undoubtedly lay a very strong foundation for any marriage. And then that, if that is taken together with the prescription in Deuteronomy 24:5, which says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. So we see there a scriptural provision that when a man takes a new wife, he should devote considerable attention to her in the first year. And again, referring to the teaching on the one flesh bond, you will see that by the end of the 7-day period, and certainly at the end of the 1 year, where considerable attention is devoted of the husband to the wife, where there is no period of absence of the husband from the wife during that first year, the one flesh bond will be extremely strong by the end of that period, and therefore the marriage will be extremely strong by the end of that period. It's interesting, in another book which I was led by the Lord to purchase, there is a set of statistics which indicate that girls in their early to mid-teens are much more sexually active but much less fertile than older women. And the inference is drawn in that book that girls in their teens are equipped for love, and only subsequently do they become fully equipped for mothers. The implication is that if there is passionate sexual involvement, passionate desire on the part of a teenage girl who is married, she is unlikely to fall pregnant. In some fashion, the Lord has equipped her that her hormones will suppress her fertility, and therefore she will be better equipped to bond with her husband, whereas by the time she's in her late teens, she is ready to bear children. And consequently, a woman who marries in her late teens or early 20s is very likely to fall pregnant very rapidly if she does not use contraception, whereas the indication would seem to be that a girl who marries at the age of 13 or 14 and is highly sexually active towards her husband is relatively unlikely to fall pregnant. So thus far in this teaching, we see that all conventional wisdom regarding the age of marriage of girls is completely and totally wrong, and in fact is at the heart of the massive spiritual carnage that was described earlier. In the current dispensation, where it is illegal for girls under the age of 16 to enter into contractual or civil marriage in many countries, this poses a number of dilemmas for the parents of such a girl. First of all, based on the teachings that have been given so far, I hope that you will recognize that any and all forms of emotional involvement with boys needs to be avoided. That means no hand-holding, means no kissing, no hugging. That is all intended, in terms of what we've seen so far, to be reserved solely for the single man that that girl will marry. Things like petting, fondling of breasts and genitals, about which there's much debate in the body of Christ as to how far is too far, is completely beyond the pale in terms of our current understanding in this series of teachings with regard to any young woman. She is intended to reserve all of those emotions, all of those desires for the man she marries. And she is intended also to give those to that man at the age of about 13 or 14. This is immensely challenging for any parents today, particularly in the light of peer pressure at school and socially, advertising, television and magazines, all of which portray diverse relationships between men and women, encourage the syndrome that one should have numerous relationships, become romantically involved with numerous people in order to select the right one. What we have seen in these teachings is quite clearly that none of us are psychologically, emotionally, or in any other way equipped at the time that we generally enter into marriage to determine whether a marriage partner is in fact suitable for us or not. Only the Spirit of God can determine that for us. And furthermore, that if we marry a godly partner and we apply the principles that have been taught in this series, that marriage will succeed. Whether the couple met the day of the marriage for the first time or whether in fact, it's arguable that in the current situation, the couple that meet for the first time and consummate the marriage on the first day of meeting and apply all the principles in Scripture that we have discussed in the previous teachings have a greater chance of a successful marriage, provided they had not been messing around in the sense that we've been talking about, than a couple that have played games by so-called courting and assessing each other for years. Where inevitably, without the benefit of a strong one-flesh bond and without a wholehearted commitment, there is a high probability of becoming double-minded, critical, and finding fault, which will give rise, at best, to a marriage that will not be as good as God intended it to be, at worst, and as evidenced by the statistics, most probably, to a marriage which will fail. So we find ourselves with a major dilemma for any parents of a young teenage girl or a girl about to enter into the teenage in terms of how does one guide her, how does one manage, if manage is the right word, her relationships, what wisdom and what guidance are required in order to actually direct her in terms of that direction. It's important to understand that with regard to the subject of petting and hugging, Ezekiel 23 verses 1 to 4 are very clear. Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced. Their virgin bosom was there pressed." We see there's no reference in that scripture to sexual intercourse. We see simply that by allowing their virgin breasts to be embraced and their bosom to be pressed, pressed suggesting hugging, not even direct caressing, that they were already seen by Almighty God as being involved in harlotry. So we see that this introduces a much greater onus on the parents, especially the father. Since, as we've seen in previous teachings, referring to Deuteronomy 22 and specifically verse 16, it is the father who is required to come to his daughter's defense if it is alleged that she is not a virgin on the day of her marriage. And from that, I think we should infer that the father will also be accountable before God if his daughter has played the harlot and is not a virgin when she comes to marriage. The implication of this is that the parents of any young girl need, first of all, to instruct her in great detail and clearly in terms of the constraints and the implications of breaking those constraints and in terms of what God's plan for marriage is and how beautiful and how wonderful a godly marriage can be. It's also important that they clearly stress to her that the sexual feelings and emotions that she's experiencing are not ungodly, are not sinful, but that they must be directed in the fashion which God intended, but that because of social pressures and social mores, it may be not possible for her to exercise those at the age at which God intended her to. As a consequence, strict curfews and chaperoning will be required up to the time it is decided she should marry and until the marriage has been, in fact, consummated. By the same token, we see increasingly out of this series of teachings that the average individual, in fact all individuals, are really not in a position to gauge who they should marry, and that marriages should be prayerfully arranged by the parents of the girl with the parents of a suitable husband at a time that they perceive to be right. I realize that this is an extremely difficult principle to apply in this age, but I have no doubt, and the more I observe the developments around me, including those of our own daughter, I realize just how critical it is that the parents accept their responsibility to assess the suitability of a marriage partner and to ensure that the necessary arrangements are made with the parents of that young man, and that it is not left to young men and women to decide on marriage based on their own youthful lusts, based on the fact that their sexual urges are becoming increasingly out of control. As I said a moment ago, but I believe it bears repeating, the young girl needs to understand that her feelings and desires are natural, but they must be contained and treasured until the socially acceptable time of marriage. It must also be recognized that at the age of 14 or 15, or even a bit older, that we've been talking about earlier, the fact that they are extremely sexually aware is not necessarily something that they are directly conscious of, and body language and conduct and flirtation is not necessarily something that they are positively, actively, consciously doing, but it is just a natural response to the change that is taking place in the body and to the stimulus of the presence of a member of the opposite sex. Extreme sensitivity and extreme understanding is required, and the love of God is absolutely prerequisite in responding to this challenge. As an alternative, since we've seen that statistics indicate that in excess of 60% of young girls marry through sexual intercourse, and when I use the word marry, I use marry in the word that the Bible uses it, sexual intercourse with a virgin, as we've seen in the previous teachings. Since the majority of girls in excess of 60% marry through sexual intercourse before 16 and then go on to commit adultery and become harlots in the sight of God, we must accept that a possible course of action is for parents to permit their so-called underage daughter to marry a godly man of their choice and to dwell with them until they're at an age where they can get contractually married in the sight of the state. This offers the young girl the benefit of harnessing her sexuality the way God intended it, without waiting for the necessary contractual arrangements to be made. And I would submit is a necessary compromise, if you will, in terms of current understanding relative to the practical realities which have been spelt out in this teaching. It is absolutely unconscionable and unjust and unreasonable for us as parents to expect our children to have their entire marriage potential and sexual potential perverted and twisted and incorrectly applied over a period of years, leading to a situation where their capacity to marry the way God intended them to marry is seriously prejudiced, compromised, and possibly destroyed altogether, as evidenced by the 60% plus level of divorce in the world and in the church, with recent reports suggesting that divorce in the body of Christ is even more prevalent than it is in the world. And therefore every parent who has teenage or near teenage girls must prayerfully confront the issues that have been presented in this teaching. I do not for a minute suggest that this is an easy subject, but at the same time, we cannot afford, with the information that is now at our disposal as a consequence of this series of teachings, we cannot afford to ignore the reality that that girl was created to be married at about age 13, that the sexual desires and flirtation and everything else that she manifests are the way God intended her to be towards her husband, They are a gift from God intended to ensure that the marriage gets off to a strong and robust start. They're intended to ensure that a strong one-flesh bond is formed. And therefore, they're not to be treated lightly, they're not to be disdained, and they're certainly not to be treated as though they are indications of perversion or innate sinfulness on the part of the young lady. I leave you with that thought. Anybody who has any relationship with a girl in her teens must prayerfully seek God for guidance as to how to guide and direct that girl. Father, I pray that whatsoever I have uttered in this teaching that is not according to your word, not according to your will, not according to your spirit, that you will blow it away, that it will find no root in the hearers. But I ask too, Father, in the name of Yeshua, that whatever has been said that is according to your word and your will and your spirit for this age, that it will find root in the hearts of those who have heard it, that it will bear abundant fruit, that you will open their eyes of their understanding to see how to apply this in their lives, and that you will give them compassion and sensitivity in dealing with the people who are the victims of the false teachings which have been exposed through this teaching. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.